As you know, we've been in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy of the five women. And last couple weeks we've been talking about Rahab, and the amazing thing about her story, like most of them, is how amazing and miraculous their lives turned out to be. And so it is with us as well, right? You never thought you'd be where you're at. I mean, when you look at your past objectively and you look at the things that have happened or the things that you've done and so on, your genetics, your family, your history, all that, how you were raised and all that, you see how much God has worked in your life. I mean, it's to the praise of his glory that we're even alive, and not only alive, but full of life because of Jesus, you know? So last week we were talking about the scripture in Revelation chapter 2 about to the one who is victorious, or to the overcoming one, that they were given hidden manna, and that's heaven's bread, the hidden manna. And the manna was in the tabernacle, right? And it's symbolic of Jesus as well. But when you think about it, when Israel went through being delivered from Egypt and to the promised land, they were given heaven's bread daily. I mean, bread from heaven, and they got bored with it. And when, if you think that through, there are a lot of believers who are involved with the word, or just the presence of God, as Jesus is the bread of life, right? And it has no impact on them anymore. They want something else. And that's when you are not walking in the spirit, but walking in the flesh, right? You want something else other than what God has provided. And so, the lesson with the Israelites was that God gave them what they wanted, but it wasn't his will. They asked for quail. They wanted meat. Meat. Where's the meat? You got more meat? Right? But, and it's because they were bored. And I was looking this morning at the seraphim, the angels, that were before the ark, and how they were full of eyes, and how they had the six wings, and two of the wings they covered their face. So imagine they covered their face. They were sinless, right? And still in awe of the glory of God, so much so that they covered their face and they screamed, it says in the scriptures, "Holy, holy, holy." It wasn't just a, like how we are, and, "Oh, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, they're screaming it. That's incredible to think heavenly beings before the throne of God are in awe of his holiness to that degree. And what a discrepancy when we follow the flesh versus walking in the spirit. If we are in the spirit, we should attain to that place where it's like you're in awe and you really are in the spirit. You really are in the throne room. You really are in the spirit in heaven, And it should cause us to bow down and to worship him with everything that we have. So I just thought that was an interesting thing. I'd never thought about the fact that angels had covered their faces, because of the holiness of God, screaming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." So anyways, back to Revelation, they got the hidden manna, those that were victorious, and this is, the spirit writing to the churches, right? And also too, they got a new name and a white stone with their name on it. Now, that white stone meant something legal was taken care of or transpired. It also was a stone of victory in, during the Greek games and all that. And it also is a reference to in the Old Testament when the people were seeking God, they would have the Urim and the Thummim were a white stone and probably a black stone, right? And it was a yes or a no. So when they inquired of the Lord, that's what the priests would do. They would, I guess like throw dice or something, I don't know. And they would get their answer from the Lord that way. So again, when we look in the scriptures and it says that to those that believe it's yes and amen, we get this divine yes by the Holy Spirit, and we get this accolade of congratulations when we overcome, and we when we persist in and get through. And again, that was that white stone was an acquittal of charges that have been given to us. So we're given the bread, the hidden manna, the bread of life. We're given a new name, right? And which says not guilty. All the charges have been dropped from us. And we get the presence of God in a real way that impacts our life, So I love that in Revelation 2, when it says that we get a new name, it says you get a new name from heaven. So God is naming you. And you I think one of the girls was talking about that last week. God gave her a name and it blew her mind. And there are these intimacies with the Lord that only you and he know about. Just like when you're really tight or with your husband or close friend that you share those innermost thoughts and things with them. And so again, we look all throughout scriptures. Pastor Oz alluded to it this past week about Jacob getting a new name. He went from schemer to prince, prince of Israel. So, and that's exactly what God does with us. He really does give us brand new. We are brand new creations, brand new, and when we come into the kingdom, it's established, it's legal, it's you have the will, right, from written in the scriptures about your inheritance and all those things. And yet we come to the Lord with a lot of stuff, right? And so there's a lot of unlearning and a lot of learning. And it's funny because even this last week I was telling Pastor Oz this morning, there are things that the Lord has been identifying in my own heart that were a surprise to me because they were so deeply embedded in my nature or my thinking or my perspective or whatever, and it was like, oh wow, God, you mean that? That's a real thing? I thought that was dealt with, you know what I mean? And that's just the whole thing of sanctification, the whole journey. And when we're talking like on Tuesday nights, that's what recovery is. It's sanctification. It isn't that you're never gonna be free from those things. It's just that you're legally free, but you gotta work it out, And to work it out takes energy, faith, perseverance a lot of times, and especially in this hour, And when you think about some of these women, like with Rahab, man, God called her out of something so incredible. She was in a pagan society full of idolatry, right? And he pulled her out of darkness and he put her along the bloodline of the Messiah. That's amazing to me. It's just amazing. And so when we look at Rahab's life, it was, of course, messy. It was shameful. And then we look at the redemptive part of it when, if you want to go to the book of Ruth, I'm just going to pick some stuff out of here. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay. You can go right to the first chapter. And like I said, I might not read a lot out of here, but
I didn't know I get blessed with your presence. Oh.
hello. Okay. All right. So just to reiterate real quick, Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus are those five women, four of which were unbelievers. The fifth was a believer, and that was Mary. Can't wait to get to her story about Rahab. We find that she went from prostitute to becoming the mother of Boaz, who marries Ruth, right? And we're going to get into her story. But Rahab, who would have been considered in the time to be unmarried, I mean, not desirable to be married, right? Not favored in any way. Well, anyway, she was so changed that she ends up marrying Salmon, who was of the tribe of Judah. So she converted totally to the faith, right? But when we look, as we go along the story of Boaz, we will see the evidence of Rahab's conversion because of his temperament, his character, right? Shows how much Rahab had changed. She raised a godly man, you know? And when we look at the book of Ruth, it's only one of two books that are named after women. That's significant. And it is a story of salvation again for Ruth, because Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. She was not a believer. And her story, again, is tragedy and triumph, right? Her story is about death and sorrow and redemption and love. And that is our story as we walk with the Lord. When we look back, we can say, yes, life was tough. It was grievous. There's a lot of sorrow, whether it happened to me or I did it to myself or whatever, right? But life is just tough all the way around. But Ruth, instead of running away from sorrow and grief, and this is where persistence comes in, she clung to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and the other, Orpah, which, by the way, Oprah's name comes from that. They misspelled it, and she'll tell that story too. But anyways, the other daughter-in-law ended up leaving because she was told to leave by the mother-in-law, and she listened to the mother-in-law. But how many of you know that when the mother-in-law was saying that, grieving, because she loved her daughters-in-law, she loved her sons, that she was probably like hoping, right? Hope against hope that they wouldn't leave her. And we know those famous sayings of Ruth, which we'll get into in the next couple of weeks. So in Ruth chapter 1, I'll read this, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Okay, so right from the start, when it's saying this is the day that the judges ruled, this was a time of spiritual and moral decay in Israel when this story is coming about. So we see too, it comes in great contrast to what was happening culturally around them. There was also famine in the land, and that was natural emptiness, but also there was spiritual emptiness as well, being that they were in famine. And oftentimes we experience some rough things in life to get us to a place that we wouldn't otherwise choose for ourselves, right? I don't want to go through cancer, when I went through, but I will say there are precious things that God did in my life, things that are between him and I, and it was an example also to the people that watched me, and it was totally the grace of God, right? It was totally the grace of God. And we were in renewal at the time, so I mean, it was a wild time in the spirit. The spirit just flowed, man. This is where I believe the initial birthing of the church came to be, was during that time of renewal. And it came under great controversy at the time. Is this God? Is this not God? And you know what? We belong to a church that was family. I mean, everything was about being together and being family. We raised our children together. We hung out together. We were together from the time that we started out as teenagers, right, to the time that we had our own families. And nobody wanted to ever think about leaving. It wasn't even a consideration until God moved, and there was, conflict. And you know what? God used that situation to bring us out of a suburban lifestyle, so to speak, into an urban reality. And again, we thought we were coming to change the world, but really, this community changed us, and we are the richer for it. And so it's such a blessing. But again, oftentimes things happen and you just don't see God in it until after the fact. Like the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy follow me. If it's following you, it ain't right in front of you, right? You look back and you go, oh, that was God. That was God. Okay, so here it names Naomi's husband. And in verse 3, it says, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he died, and she was left with her two sons, those two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So she had two sons, and because they were outside of their own culture and their own, own home place, they took wives in Moab. And one of the wives' name was Orpah, like I told you, and the other one was Ruth, and they were there 10 years. So this wasn't a short story, so to speak. They were immersed in Moab, okay? And when they left and went to Moab, Naomi, her husband, and two sons, they left their home country. So they were integrated in this Moabite type culture, right? And they married from that culture. I mean, chances are, if you're going to go and stay in Africa and be a missionary or something, and something's going on in the world, if your kids grow up, they're going to marry somebody from Africa, right? I mean, it just stands to reason. So anyways, so both women lost their husbands, young men, just like Naomi. So you can imagine the grief and the sorrow Lord, that was going on, with them. First, they're dealing with famine, spiritually and physically. So, how many of you know you can't concentrate a whole lot if you're hungry? And I mean, really hungry, not, I'm starving, I haven't eaten since morning, but you know what I mean? I mean, we say that, right, in America. And I say it all the time, but we're really not starving, right? But in contrast to the depravity of the time of the judges, this is a love story that brings hope to an otherwise bleak era or time in that culture. So as we study the book of Ruth and get to know her and get to know Naomi and get to know Boaz, you will see too that Boaz also is a sort of type of Jesus as well. And we'll get into the story later, as we go forward. But Boaz is a testament to the character that Rahab came into as a converted covenant woman, from a prostitute to a woman who married a well-known influential man, and also who poured her life and all that she had experienced into her son. And how many of us want that for our families? We want better for them than we have had ourselves, right? For our sons, our daughters, right? And I often wonder when I hear people's testimonies, like, what do their kids think? Like, one of our very good friends over the years was a prostitute, and she raised her kids. They're all following the Lord. And I'm like, what do her kids think when they hear her story, right? Well, all it is it's just magnifies the power of God to transform a life, because really, when you look back, that isn't me. That's the old me. That isn't me. There may be some residual things hanging out here and there, but by and large, we belong to Christ, right? As long as we step in that circle, and we let God create in us his character. Now, when we become a believer, we don't just become nice people, giving people, kind of Jesus that lives through us. The more that we are closer to him, the more his nature lives through us. And sometimes, like, you'll do things and you'll be amazed, like, God, I just can't believe that just happened. It is a testament to the power of God in working in our lives. And a real testimony of the redemption of Christ in these stories, especially in these women. All these women are, Hall of Famers in the genealogy of Matthew, and they didn't come from good beginnings. And, some of us had better beginnings than others. I don't know how that all equals out, but I know one thing: the one who's forgiven much loves much, right? And sometimes if you've been forgiven much, you love deeply, and you feel, you feel deeply about things. I know for me, I just do. I'll start crying right now. I mean, if I just mention Jesus, I can't help it. I mean, he's just so amazing, And I don't ever want to get to the point where I said earlier, where I'm bored with God. I'm bored with the word. Oh, I read that before. If you ever get to that place where it's not impacting you, you need to just say, God, you gotta change me. My heart's getting hard here, man. You gotta change me, because I'm bored. I'm bored. And if you're bored, it's because you're not seeing things the way that they are. Because following Jesus is exciting. It's a roller coaster ride. You can ask Pastor Jan. Right? But boy, However, if you're walking in religion, you keep a, I'm a good girl today. I did all this right, and I'm a bad girl today. I did this wrong. You know what I mean? You keep the list. And Jesus just, when Jesus comes, he just takes and erases all that, and it's over. It's over. And we have to walk in the fact that when he said it's finished, and we have to remind ourselves and talk to ourselves when those things come in our heads, right? Oh, you're not this and you're not that. You're not this. Well, you know what? You're right. I'm not, but because of Jesus, So the whole thing about being religious is very subtle. When we compare ourselves to one another, well, I'm not as bad as that girl over there with that raggedy old wig. Raggedy Ann over there. You know what I'm saying? I'm not as bad as that person. I didn't do that. Oh, do you believe that what she did back in the day? I'm sure the Rahabs of the faith have all heard that before. Even when we get to the story of Mary, she was put in a light. And we'll see, even Ruth is going to be put in that same light because she was an unbeliever and she was grafted into the Hebrew family. But your bloodline, Ruth, is it really that pure? You know what I'm saying? And the religious spirit will do that. It will accuse, accuse, accuse. It will tell you everything you're not, but God tells you who you are. He tells you who you are in him. And we have a habit of not listening to that as often as we do the negative or the what we're not, right? So sometimes it helps just to have a scripture. I can do all things through Christ or whatever. Just put it somewhere or repeat it in your head or whatever gets you through the day, right? Especially when you're having a really tough time. So now, what's interesting about Moab and the Moabites is they were descendants of Lot, Abraham and Lot. You guys know that story. And Lot, talk about the scripture tells everything that human beings do. Lot had an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's in Genesis chapter 19. We can go there real quick. Chapter 19. Well, I didn't know this before, and I thought it was really interesting. So there's, I mean, we've seen all kinds of things as we've been looking in the Old Testament, right? About Tamar being raped, about all kinds of abuses and things that have happened in the past, and the scripture doesn't whitewash those things. 19 verse 30. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. All right, let's look at 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth." In other words, there's nobody to perpetrate the family line, right? And we know the story of Isaac, right? And Ishmael. They took matters into their own hands, didn't they? And whenever we make a mistake as Christians, oftentimes we'll just say, "Well, that was an Ishmael. That was a mistake. I took things into my own hands, but it wasn't what God wanted, the Isaac, the promised one, right?" So come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. That's pretty heavy duty stuff right there. When you stop and think, this is something that movies are made of, right? So they made their father drink wine that night, And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So he's out of it. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So obviously, like Abraham, they're not trusting God. They've just been delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Heavy. Then they made their father drink wine again, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now, I don't know anything about Ammon. I'll look into it in the future. But we know that now we're seeing the history behind what was going on with Ruth and Naomi and her husband and the sons dying and the daughters-in-law and all that. So Moab means from my father or seed of the father. Now we know why its name means that. And famine during the time of Ruth was extended to Judah, Bethlehem, though Bethlehem's very name means house of bread. That's ironic, isn't it? The house of bread has famine. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, his name means God is king. And the sons, Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means failing. So you can see, when we're looking at what names mean, they are so important, what they mean, you know? And that's why it's so important to get a new name. That's why it's so important that when we are converted, that, like Ozzy was saying on Sunday, Saul became Paul, from one who persecuted and killed Christians to one who was probably the greatest apostle there was. And he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of those that walked with Jesus. And again, you see this picture of God in these four women, 12 apostles who walked with Jesus, and yet Paul was really the greatest apostle, and Mary was the believer when she's the one that was chosen to birth Christ, right? So I thought that was interesting that their names meant sickly and failing. And Ruth's name in the Moabite language means friendship. So you can see that as well when she befriends Naomi. And it says in verse 5 of the book of Ruth that God visited them. Let me see if I can dash Ruth is Ruth. Let me see if I can find it again. Verse 5. Okay. No, that's not it. Anyways, God did visit Moab, and that's why they went to Moab when there was the famine. Okay, so, and he visited them by giving them bread. Pretty cool. So this is just kind of a setup for what's going to transpire later on, and we know that Naomi was so grieved after so much loss. And I mean, do you know people? You just think, what more can happen to them? Like, they just have their just the mother load of grief and sorrow in their lives. And I don't know how people do it. I just don't know how they do it. I don't know how, people are laying down their lives for Christ over in Africa right now, or Sudan, or North Korea, or Iran, especially right now. And they're doing it because God gives you the grace to handle whatever He calls you to handle. And our persecution is different in it's cleaned up, it wears a suit, it's subtle, right? And it tries to chip away and chip away at our faith, but we don't know if that's a preparation for times to come. I do believe that we are going to have some very difficult times in our nation. All I have to do is look at who's running it and be convinced. You know, when we have a leader who is joyful, I'm sorry, at someone being dead, with Robert Mueller, who was a well-decorated man. You know, he served this country, four presidents, all that, and our president says, "Oh, I'm glad he's dead."
I think that was real. That's how ugly it is.
It is so ugly. But even, you know, okay, we gotta pray for our president. I pray for him sometimes, not a lot.
Yeah, sorry, guys.
No, honestly, not a lot. You know why? Because I'm confronted with this, the whole nationalist movement that wants me to come into agreement with it as if he's God's chosen, and he is not. I mean, oh my God, his pastor, Paula White. I'm sorry, naming names, but I am gonna.
Yes.
She has this event, and she's telling people to give $100,000, and you know, this and that. I mean, her history is very, not very good as far as her personal life. I mean, divorces, affairs, I don't even know all. But this is a woman who has our president's ear. Come on. And you know what? That spirit is alive and well among the church, whispering in its ears, "Oh, just excuse the fact that, you know, this nurse was killed, or this woman was killed in Minnesota. Just, you know, look at all the good that he's done. He arrested a rapist or whatever. Don't try to convince me. Don't, because I can't even believe. I am ashamed that this is our leader. I really am. And you know what? I'm glad that he's not my leader, that Jesus is my leader,
Right.
that I'm a citizen of heaven. And you know what? I pray that the Lord breaks the idolatry of politicizing religion or real faith, because it's just a smoke screen. He's just using everything within his means for his own agenda. Don't get fooled. And
Oh, yeah.
people get it. I mean, honestly, that I can't have conversations with some of my dearest friends
Right.
that
Same.
I've known for many, many, many years. So I don't know why I got off that, but I did. So, anyways, so Naomi, let's look at the story in the book of Ruth, where all this happened. Everybody's dying. Oh yeah, here's it in verse 6 is what that scripture where it says, I'll read it. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law," that's Naomi, the mother, "that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So isn't that funny? God visited Moab, unbelievers, and gave them bread, while the house of bread, Bethlehem, was having famine. See, God's ways are not our ways. "Therefore, she went out from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah." This is after the 10 years or so, right? Married and widowed. "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" So she's blessing them, you know, and I'm sure she's feeling unworthy, almost like if you have anything to do with me, bad things are going to happen, right? The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she's talking about them remarrying, right? So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, they both responded in a loving way to Naomi, and she kissed them, she blessed them, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So they both initially say they will go with Naomi, right? But Naomi said, No, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" Again, that whole issue of perpetrating the family line is very big in this culture. "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're full grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Okay, this is the lie that she's believing, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. And how many of us, when things are bad, there's loss, there's sorrow, there's grief, there's failure, there's mistakes, do we think it's God's hand against us? He works for everybody else, but not for me. And you know what? I find myself in that situation sometimes. And what I would prescribe would be find somebody who has your back. Find somebody who will believe for you or with you or be with you in this, you know, because there's always, God always will provide support like he did, you know, all throughout the scriptures. Support, encouragement, you know. And if you're like Naomi and you're, this is clinical depression right here, I believe, right? You know, and so when you're in that state, you believe dark things. The Lord's against me. I must have done something terrible. You know, fill in the blank. You guys know what I'm talking about because we all have those thoughts come up in our heads when we're in that kind of situation. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she left, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. For wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Talk about commitment. She's committed to a chronically depressed, grieving, sorrowful woman who believes that everything is against her. I don't know, but I've fallen into self-pity like that. I've fallen into dark things like that, the spiral, you know. And so it's interesting that the one daughter-in-law goes off to her home, where she came from, to her old gods. Now, Ruth, she's not having it. She's already committed to Naomi, in spite of the fact that she lost her husband too. And she is that committed. If anything, wherever you go, wherever your home is, that's where I'm living. Now, that really speaks to this incredible dynamic that women have in friendship, that we have this strong, intuitive connection with each other that we just honestly we don't have with men. You know, they don't get it a lot of times. It's not that they don't, but you know what I mean, they don't. So where you die, I will die, and I'll be buried with you. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That's just the famous line, right? And when Naomi saw verse 18 that she was determined to go with her, She stopped speaking to her. She stopped trying to talk her out of it, basically. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter, depressed. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. It's all God's fault. I went out full, I had it all, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" You see the progression here? First, his hands against me. Then all of a sudden, he's afflicting you. Now he's really against you, right? And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, if that's how you say it, her daughter-in-law with her, and who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so, chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So we're going to stop there, but Boaz is Rahab's son. And you're going to see a love story in the next week or so evolve in the midst of all the decay and corruption in the culture. You're going to see something beautiful happening here. And I love that. And I love the fact that Boaz will see his character, how much his character was formed by Rahab after she was redeemed. You know, I mean, he is a really a man of character. He really takes the proper way in how he woos Ruth, you know, and how we're gonna look at this story. But again, Ruth is in the line of the Messiah, you know, and here again is a Gentile, a unfavorable person, a unbeliever, and here, and it just shows you the heart of God wasn't always just for one people group. They were supposed to mirror and model God, you know, as they worship him, and they really fell very short. Thus, we needed Jesus, right? As we go into the New Testament. But I just think that's so cool that God does such miraculous things in all of our lives. So, with that, I'm done.